I want to continue on in Psalm 139. So if you have that, you can follow along with me. I am now going to be at verses 7 to 12 and then 19 to 22. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become the night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Even the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then, verse 19, oh, that you would kill the wicked, God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves against you for evil, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I'm not going to unpack those verses. I'm going to leave them and set them alongside the passage that we are going to be studying today. And if they feel less than edifying to you and raise some questions, they probably should. And that's okay. That's part of how Scripture functions, I think. Scripture is a story. At its most basic, Scripture is a story. But as a story, it is a window. It functions as a window through which we look and see God. But at the same time that Scripture is a window, have you ever had, you've obviously had this experience of looking through a window and seeing both something out there and then also seeing your own reflection looking back at you. And that's what happens in Scripture constantly, and it should. We should be both looking through Scripture to see God, but at the same time, it's holding up a mirror for us at the same time. We're seeing our own reflection here in these pages. And we're going to be looking at Jonah this week and next week. And Jonah is the perfect example of Scripture functioning as a window in two ways. Looking at God, but then looking at ourselves in the reflection at the same time. And it's interesting because I don't like the picture I see when I look at my reflection in the book of Jonah, because I'm Jonah. I am Jonah. In fact, Jonah is one of the easiest portions of Scripture to read and just put your own name in there. So here's Jonah in essence by putting my own name in here. God's word came to Ben to do this, so he did the exact opposite to the best of his ability for as long as he could against everything that he knew. And when he couldn't have his way, he got really cranky and pouted in the corner like a toddler that he is. Amen, benediction. That is Jonah in essence. I am Jonah. I am Jonah. And so we are going to look at Jonah and we are going to see how God responds to Jonah's, and we're going to look at ourselves at the same time. So please turn to the book of Jonah. Use the table of contents because it's a small book and it's not easy to find. And I am going to start at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, like that's just a baseball team to me. I don't know. I don't use that term anymore. Then the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and fallen asleep. The captain came and said to him, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we don't perish. And the sailors said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you?" And he responded, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were even more afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous, stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh, please, Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Jonah's God's spokesman. That's his role as a prophet. He's God's local PR guy. And God comes to his spokesman, and he tells him, "You need to go east to deliver the following message." And Jonah, at this point, hands in his resignation. That's what he's doing. Jonah decides he is not going to go east, he is going to go west. He is going to go as far west as he can possibly think of. Tarshish is the end of the known world. And you're going to notice that while he's told to go this way, and he goes that way instead, he's not just going that way, he's going this way at the same time. He is going down. And that's an emphasis that actually comes out in the text. First it says he goes down to Joppa. Then it says he goes down into the ship. And before we know it, he's going to be going down into the sea. Because when you run from God, you don't just run this way, you run that way. At the same time, Jonah is going down. And it says that he is running from the presence of the Lord. Did you pick that out? That it actually is repeated three times in these short verses. Jonah is not just being disobedient. He is trying to get away from God. He is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, remember that in Hebrew thinking, the presence of the Lord is primarily or specially localized in Jerusalem, specifically in the temple, specifically within the most holy place. So Jonah is not just going to leave Jerusalem, the city of the temple. He is going to leave the country that the temple is in, because he wants to get as far away from God as possible. And that's why I read Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? Because this text is answering that question. But let me ask you, have you been on the run and going down? And when you're on the run, as we all do from time to time, how do you picture God? As we look through this scripture, I'm not sure that the picture of God we see on the other side of this window is God with crossed arms and a furrowed brow. I'm not sure that's the picture we get. I think it's a little bit more like God kind of sitting back and kind of rolling his eyes and going, I wonder how we could get this guy back. What's your picture of God? Jonah is on the run. He's on the run from God. So a little footnote here. Jonah is on the run. He is rebelling against God, and he is perfectly at peace to the point that he quite easily falls asleep and stays asleep in a storm. So footnote, if you are making decisions and you say, "I have prayed about it and I'm at peace," that is not enough. sorry. Jonah is perfectly at peace. End of footnote. So God sends a storm that scares sailors. This is a big, big storm. And these sailors are so scared that they realize that it is either their livelihood or their lives that they have to choose between. And so they start throwing cargo off of the ship, which means they're not going to get paid for their job, but they would rather save their lives than keep their jobs and be dead. That's how bad this storm is. And they're so desperate that they're not just sailing to the best of their ability and trying to keep the ship afloat, but they're also calling out to their gods. They're praying. They're doing everything that they can to make this situation better, and it's only getting worse. So they go, what are we going to do? What can we possibly do about this? Oh, there's one guy sleeping. We'll make him pray too. So they wake up Jonah, and they tell him to pray. And does he pray? It's not mentioned in the text, so probably not. Are you seeing your reflection here? Because I'm seeing mine. There are times when I just know that I should be doing the Christian thing, and I'm not. What about you? I am Jonah. So while this is happening, the sailors decide that they are going to roll the dice to see whose fault this is that the storm has come to them. That's what is meant by casting lots. It's dice that they try to figure out exactly what's happened. It's a way of trying to sort of pry in on the divine mind, and, you know, to some degree, God allows it. And so the lot falls to Jonah. They roll the dice, and they figure out, actually, this is Jonah's fault. Notice that Jonah does not speak up and let them know it's his fault until it has been pointed out to him and everyone else on the boat. Picture into Jonah, in window here on God, reflection of ourselves. Right? Look at Jonah. Not the best dude. So they question him. He's already told them, as the text makes explicit, he has already told them that he is on the run from God. And so now their attention is, they got Jonah's attention, or he's got their attention, and they want to know, you know, who's the God that you serve? Who are you running from again? And Jonah's like, I'm running from the God that made the sea and the dry land while they're drowning at sea. Like, this is supposed to be humorous, right? Picture that they're like, are you an idiot? You're running from the guy who made the thing you're running away on, the sea? Like, okay. I thought it was funny, but... And so they're like, what should we do? What are we going to do? And he says, throw me in. Was that Jonah's only option? How does Jonah know that that's the only way that the sea is going to calm down? No. Jonah is well aware that this is not the only option. Jonah is not being noble here. I realize it gets pitched that way sometimes in children's stories. Jonah is not being noble here. Jonah is saying, I would rather die in the sea than tell God, I'll do it your way. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sailors know that this would kill Jonah, and so they say, no, we're actually going to row harder. And they make themselves look better than Jonah, because they are more noble than he is here. They value his life more than Jonah values his own. Check out Jonah. He has admitted that the storm is his fault. He has put these sailors in a life-threatening situation. And he knows that he can make it right, but he won't. I mean, if the sea was a solution, he could well have jumped in, couldn't he? This is a guy in rebellion. He is refusing to pray on their behalf, and he'd rather die. And really, he doesn't actually care who he takes down with him, does he? People going down are selfish. So if you have noticed a selfish streak of late in yourself, you might want to ask yourself whether or not you have been listening to God. Have I been listening to God? I have noticed, God, that I've been choosing myself lately. Is there more to this? Have I been running from you? Well, at some point, the sailors realize that this is going to be impossible. They cannot fight God and win. And so what they do is they pray for forgiveness, interestingly. And then after praying for forgiveness, they throw Jonah in. And the sea calms down right away. And what they do is offer sacrifices to Yahweh. These are pagan sailors offering sacrifices to Yahweh. And they worship him. And they honor God more than God's own prophet. At this point in the narrative, the only people that have prayed are the sailors, not Jonah. Not yet. So, God sends a fish, it swallows Jonah, and he goes down into the heart of the sea, which in Hebrew thinking is the place of death. And as you'll see in chapter 2 in just a second, Jonah says, I went down to the very gates of Sheol. This is the grave in Hebrew thinking. It's not just that he got thrown in the water. He got taken alive down into the very realm of death itself. And then at some point, we're not told where, at some point, Jonah calls out for help. Help. And so what we're going to do now is look at his prayer. It's a really, really interesting prayer in Jonah 2. This is a prayer that looks back, it sort of looks back on what just happened, that Jonah was drowning, and it reflects on the fact that God saved Jonah. It focuses basically on his dying moment, and there's admission that he feels grieved that he's no longer going to be able to worship at the temple, which is a really strange statement because he's just been fleeing from the temple, from the presence of the Lord. He's been running from God. It's a very, very strange prayer. Then it thanks God for rescuing him, and he's done. So check it out with me. Let's read it together. Chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prays, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, out of the grave. And I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. How shall I again look upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me, the weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, at the point of death. You brought my life up, yet you brought my life up from the pit. You rescued me. O Lord, my God, as my life was ebbing away, I remember the Lord and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you, this is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, what I have vowed I will pay, namely, I will offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Amen. There's a missing piece here, isn't there? There's a missing piece in this prayer and in this narrative. This prayer stands out like a sore thumb. There is absolutely no admission of guilt. Is there? Not a hint. No, my bad. No, whoops. No, I'm sorry. No, I will do better next time. None of that. Jonah has ignored the most important thing that he should have been doing at the moment. At this point in the narrative, there seems to be no intention that Jonah is now going to start obeying God. He doesn't make that promise. The prayer simply looks back on the fact that God sent a fish to rescue Jonah, and he's grateful. He is grateful that he is still alive, and so he's going to go to the temple at some point, he promises, and offer thanks. Thanks for saving my life. There's no repentance. And as you read on in the narrative, there's not going to be, like, we're not going to see repentance later on. He has not told God he is sorry. From his perspective, he disobeyed God, and God has given him a get-out-of-jail-free card. That's it. That's what has happened so far in the narrative. So Jonah thinks he's right. He hasn't admitted he's wrong. And as far as he can tell, God is okay with that. So, it is for this reason that many readers have noticed that right in the middle of Jonah's rather sad prayer, and in the middle of his rebellion, that the fish vomits. Many, many commentators have noted that. I didn't make that up. So we are going to leave Jonah in his sick on the beach. And we're going to say, what can we learn from this? We're going to look through the window at God, and we're going to look at our reflection. So what's the view from the beach here? Seeing our reflection. Jonah offers a beautiful prayer. Like it looks like it could fit right in the Psalms. It's a beautiful prayer. Everything that he says in his prayer is true. And he should have said all of it. You rescued me. I thank you for that. But it's completely beside the point, which is, I think, the function of this prayer in the narrative. That we see Jonah, who knows, he's a prophet, he's a pro, right? He knows exactly what he's got to do. And he is avoiding it like the plague. He's focused on something else instead. Everything that he says is true, and it's a beautiful prayer, and it's nothing but a spiritual red herring. That, I would argue, is the function of this prayer in the narrative. It's a red herring. It is a distraction from what Jonah should be doing. Sometimes we Christians, too, do our Christian practices really, really well, and they sound and look beautiful, and all we are doing is distracting ourselves from the one thing that we should be doing. Sometimes we can even fool ourselves with those spiritual practices. Jonah seems to be fooling himself. Point number two that we can take from this. Every character in this story looks better than Jonah. This is one of the ways that we can see our own reflection. Scripture has a way of pointing ourselves out to ourselves. The pagan sailors try to save Jonah's life. They pray for forgiveness. They worship God once the storm stops. They are better followers of Yahweh than Jonah at the moment, in the context of this story. Sometimes outsiders make us look better. The storm obeys God. Even the fish swallows and vomits on God's command. The fish makes Jonah look bad. Yes, we should laugh at ourselves, because sometimes there are things out there that make me look really, really bad. And we should be careful with this. Sometimes we have sort of a self-congratulatory and smug righteousness, and stuff out there makes us look bad. It's not to our credit. Let's look through the window now at God. Look at a God in this passage who is patient with a prophet who knows better. I hope that is deeply, deeply comforting to you, because it is deeply comforting to me that God shows a lot of patience for someone who knows better, who's been at this thing long enough to be promoted to the rank of prophet. He's a pro, and he knows better, and pros still drop the ball. So if you beat yourself up sometimes because you say, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I read my Bible every day and I can quote the passages and I pray with my friends and so on, and I still did that? Yeah, Jonah, you did. And God has patience and grace for you too. I am Jonah. Notice, however, that even though God is patient, and even though he rescues his prophet before there's repentance, God's patience is not passive. God is actively pursuing this prophet. And when God is pursuing you, it might look like a storm and a fish. And you might want to try and avoid that if you can. As I preach to myself. I'm Jonah. I am Jonah. I hope that as you read this text, you will discover that you are Jonah as well at times. So the question is, when I find myself on the beach, and it's not my finest moment, where are we going to go from here? What are we going to do with this? Psalm 139, the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.